Amen. Lord, thank you for your word and for your challenge. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. This, what we just read, is impossible, I would say, for any of us. We know that, and you know that. So we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, and you are changing us from glory to glory. And just thank you. And we pray now that you just bless your word as we go further into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. James chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1 here, I'll read the first 6 verses here. James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." James, tell us how you really think. So this is the most scathing section in James, even though it's a hard-hitting book. And so the commentators, most of them, say that this specifically speaking to unbelievers. In fact, that's the number one on your outline, on your sheet. James is rebuking rich unbelievers in this passage. Now, the book of James is a letter. Considered one of the general epistles, meaning it was sent for circulation. We know at the beginning of the book, he says to the 12 tribes that you're scattered abroad. So he's writing specifically to Jewish Christians. So, you know, no doubt there would be some in those churches maybe that weren't saved yet, or maybe that were oppressive, rich and oppressive. But here he just lays it out there to them. Earlier in the book, a couple of other times that he mentions the rich, you peek back with chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." And then chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. "Listen, my beloved brethren." This is the context of us playing favorites in church. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" So, heavy, hard words for the rich, and but let's just go through our outline. We'll speak more about that. So we have number one. Number two, these rich people, in the context of James 5 here, these rich people had taken advantage of the poor in order to become richer. The word would be richer there. And God cares for the poor, right? He cares for all people. And again, we'll get to this, but it's not a sin to be rich. We'll get to that soon here. But God cares for the poor, and in the law, he made lots of provisions for the poor, didn't he? Like the gleaning of the fields. They were told when they harvest their fields not to go back and get what they didn't harvest, but to leave the edges for the poor. And we know in the book of Ruth, that's how she was poor. She and Naomi were poor, and that's how they were sustained. She went to go glean the fields as a poor person. The other thing, and this is number three here, we're fill these blanks in, but back then there was no middle class. People basically were either very rich or very poor. So don't fret, America, if that comes to pass, or Christians in America. But because of that, the poor, you know, they were paid usually daily wages. And they needed that payment that day to sustain themselves that night, that day. And so God had in the law, it was very clear, and this number three is an example. It's a longer verse. There are other verses that show that, but we'll just read this one here, Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. This is number three on your sheet. You shall not oppress, the word there is oppress. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day, that's the word there, each day you shall give him wages and not let the sun go down on him, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So again, that's the issue. And here we look at James 5, verse 4. He writes again, we read this, indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's just the Hebrew version of the Lord of hosts or the Lord of heaven's armies. And so God takes that very seriously. But again, just moving on, number four on our sheet, it is not a sin to be rich, right? It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be greedy. That's the word we have there, the word greedy, right? Because as you know, and we all know, a person could be very rich and very humble about money, and another person could be poor and greedy, you know. In the scripture, Abraham was very rich, but he didn't seem to care about that. He never built a home. He lived as a stranger in the promised land, right? The only time he ever bought land was to buy a cave to bury his wife Sarah when she passed away. Job was rich, we know that, and he was considered the most righteous person on the earth. He was very rich. David, of course, Lydia in the New Testament, and others. So that's not the issue. But and again, this is to unbelievers. And I guess I look at it kind of like the book of Jonah, where Jonah's message was 40 days and you guys are dust, you know, and there was no altar caller, but just that was enough for them to be freaked out and to repent and to be saved. And so, but since this passage does talk about riches, I just thought I would talk a little bit more how that does apply to us. Because we, you know, again, there's no, like we talked about communion, and we do want to, like was said, we always want to be in that place as God's children, just that beautiful fellowship with him and as he sanctifies us. But I know I preach to myself if to no one else, and that's, you know, what am I doing with my money and what, especially at my age, and I know I don't plan to retire, and I'm thankful I have a job that's not going to break my back, but since it's a sedentary job, I try to do my treadmill as much as possible. But I just, you know, I don't, anyway, we just want to be a good steward of money. And money, you know, as it's been said, money is it's a wonderful servant, but it's a horrible master. You know, money is an outlet of spiritual power, in a sense, just like prayer, witnessing to people, loving your neighbor. Money can be used for such, you know, for great things for the kingdom, right? So, you know, be that as it may. Number five on your sheet says, this is a wonderful verse in Psalms. I have the reference there. Psalm 62:10. Do not trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. Catch this. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Right? That's the issue with our hearts. Do not set your heart on riches. And then again, I think a really wonderful, I think, passage that's gracious and exhorting at the same time is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, toward the end of the book there, verses 17, 18, and 19. So I don't have that on your sheet, but 1 Corinthians 6, 17 is where you launch. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And again, that's just more fully, right? That, again, like we talked about it, that doesn't mean so that they can get saved, but just get, you know, Like they say, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You know, you've heard some of these cliches, maybe. I just say cliches, usually are cliches because they're good statements. But here's another one if you haven't heard that. Heard this one. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? So, you know, that's the concept. God knows we need to live in this world. It's just a matter of just, I love this statement in 1 Timothy 6. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. We have a living God living inside of us, you know. And he is God where we are all by himself, right? He's been faithful to us and continues to be. And I love like that picture of Elijah after he's running from Queen Jezebel. And it's during the time of famine. And it's before he runs from her. It's just during the time of famine that the Lord told him would come and that he prayed for. But how did the Lord sustain him? He had him by a brook, and the ravens were bringing him bread, bringing him food. I don't know what they were bringing him, but the ravens were bringing him food, and he had this brook of water. And then when the water dried up, the Lord said, go into the city and look for this widow. And he goes into the city, and he finds the widow, and he asks her for some bread, something to eat and drink. And she says, you know the story, right? She said, all I have is this one lump of dough left, and I'm just going to cook it up for me and my son, then we're going to die. You know, that everyone, the food was running out everywhere. And Elijah says to the widow, well, first, and I love that, first, that word first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He told her first, make up some and give it to me. He's God's representative. Seek first the kingdom of God. And she did so, and then it just turned out that it just kept, you know, wonder bread, whatever you want to call it, just kept miraculously producing, and they had plenty to eat throughout the famine. So the living God, right? And that's what's so exciting about, we were talking about this on Wednesday. We were just sitting around after the teaching Wednesday. It was a wonderful time, wasn't it? Just people were giving testimonies, different testimonies. And I was sharing something that, there's no condemnation on each side, but there's different types of groups. In fact, I won't even name the names, but different groups for missionary work. You know, one of them is more methodical, and you know, you send out your letters and you get all set up. And the other one is you show up at the airport and say, okay, Lord, I'm at the airport. What's the next step? You know, either both ways, the living God works. You know, he's working in our lives to provide for us. But the trick, though, is to not, again, is when riches increase, to not set my heart on them, set our hearts on them. And so I thought I'd just share an example of that. And I'm going to commend you to the passage. I'm going to encourage you to read it. Number 6 on our sheet, where it says they reference the story of King Asa, A-S-A, in 2 Chronicles 2, 14 through 16. Now, we're not going to turn there. We're not going to read it. I was reading it myself, and it's like, wow. This is some wonderful scriptures in there. But just the summary of that is he was a king of Judah. Remember, the kingdom had split after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split northern and southern. There were 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. That's Judah and Benjamin. And that was basically called Judah, and the northern 10 were called Israel, right? And there weren't any good kings really in Israel over that time, and there were very few good kings in Judah. But Asa was a good king, a godly king, and he sought the Lord from the jump street, as they say. From the beginning, he sought the Lord, and he tore down the idols, and the Lord really blessed him and gave them peace all around. And then the king of Ethiopia comes with his army, twice as many. Like Asa had 580,000, and some that drew a bow, and some that had spear. King of Ethiopia had 1 million troops and like 300 chariots. So they had like tanks, you know. So there was no match at all. But you'll see there First Chronicles, I meant to say Second Chronicles. I don't know why I said it. Second Chronicles 14, 15, 16. Asa just cries out to the Lord, beautifully just cries out to him. Says, we rest on you. You can do it with little or, you know, what you can do it. And the Lord did just miraculously gave them victory. But with the victory came prosperity, lots of booty, lots of spoil from the victory, lots of supply. And so then sometime after that, it turns out the king of Israel at the time was an evil king, is coming against Judah. So what Asa does, he's got all this, you know, silver and gold. He pays the king of Samaria to help him out. He just pays him off, and the king of Samaria starts attacking or doing enough to get the king of Israel off his back. Then a prophet comes to Asa afterwards and said, you know, when you were young and you were weak and you just depended on the Lord, and things were great. But now you did this, and now you're going to have problems with the king of Syria. And Asa, a godly king who had a great body of work, he wasn't in a good place. He didn't like what he heard. He threw that prophet in prison. And then it said he oppressed some of the people. So he was just kind of blown. And then at the end of his life, he was diseased in his feet, and it was severe. So I don't know if that meant diabetes or what, but he had a severe disease. And it says, quote, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So again, is it a sin to go to the doctor? No. And it's not. It's just, it says here that he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He didn't seek the Lord about his health. Just went to the physicians. I think of myself, how easy it is to, whatever, take a pain pill or whatever. But again, none of that stuff is wrong. This one thing keeps coming back about the lady that I talked to years ago, and she said, when you need something from the store, you don't go out and buy it. You ask the Lord for it, you know. And the implication, you ask first, you know. Wow, that's true. You know, I can just give everything to him. So that's, Asa would be an example of someone who let the riches kind of influence him or lean more on that than on the Lord. And again, I know that can be easy to do for anyone. But so we live in this country that's very affluent, and most of us have never wanted for food or clothing. Paul says if we have food and clothing, we are content with these. So I sometimes say, what's wrong with me, Lord, you know, with the other things going on. But again, no condemnation. I know we have other trials and struggles that we go through, and the enemy attacks us, again, as was shared earlier. And again, I don't know everyone's story. Maybe some of you have lacked for food, have lived poor, growing up poor, or are struggling now. But the Lord, he is our living God. He will take care of us as we continue to trust in him. So that's the thing on the riches. Let me get back to James here. And then just the last part of our message, you see in verse 7 the word therefore. So he is connecting this to the persecution of the ungodly rich. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So, that's as far as we're going to go today. We're going to pick up verse 10, and Lord willing, finish the book next week. So again, before we get into our outline, I got just that last verse. Behold, you know, don't grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door again. Sounds so heavy, but again, some manuscripts say this, lest you be condemned, instead of that, lest you be judged, because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Or indeed, if it is condemned, if the word is condemned, we can be condemned by other people. The issue that he's saying is, don't, you know, in our sufferings, that's number 7. I'll just jump to that. James encourages the believers, in light of their suffering, to wait patiently for the Lord. The Lord is our relief, right? So, and when we get to 1 Peter, which will be soon, it's all about that, about suffering graciously and suffering as a witness to the Lord, to the unbelievers that are persecuting us. But as he says here in verse 9, I know I'm kind of working backwards, do not grumble against one another. So when we're suffering, we're not to revile back against our ungodly persecutors, be a good witness to them, but also we don't want to, and it's easy when we're under persecution or suffering to start grumbling against each other. So the warning there is not to do that, because the judge is standing at the door of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. I want to focus on that as we, the latter part of our message here. But I want, again, want to emphasize the grace. There's a passage. Speaking of the Lord's coming and judging, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, and this is what Paul writes here. He says, and he's talked about how I'm not gonna let other people judge me. I don't even judge myself. I'll let the Lord judge me. I don't know if, you know, you can see that for yourself all in 1 Corinthians 4, the first part. But this is what verse 5 says. Paul writes, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Isn't that an interesting twist? Because you read that verse, it sounds, again, so scary. The Lord, when he comes, he'll both bring to light the hidden things in darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. But we're his children. When we're judged, and he comes as our judge, it's that bema seat of Christ. He's going to get, it's like a word ceremony. And yes, there'll be some there, according to 1 Corinthians 3, that will make it in as one smelling like smoke, so to speak, not having a lot to show for their works. But as far as the issue of heaven and hell, that was judged at the cross, right? And so we're guaranteed to go to heaven. And I just like where it says there in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, then each one's praise will come from God, because he's gonna reward us for everything we've done, big, medium, and little. And I think about what where the Lord says that even a cup of water given in his name, even a cup of water given in his name will not go without a reward. I think about the sheep and the goats passage. And that, again, that's a sobering passage. But I think about when the righteous say, well, Lord, when did we this and when did we that? When did I this and when did I that? And I know there's things that we've done and you've done and I've done we don't even remember doing. Or maybe we remember doing something and being somewhere, but had no idea what the impact was on a person. You know, I've shared this before recently. I've been doing therapy in Des Moines or Ames or this area since 2005. And I had a client, I don't remember, 2007 maybe. And she was a handful. And so you fast forward to just a couple of years ago, and I do these home visits, or now I do them by the phone, you know. But I had to visit a kid who was, and these home visits that I do are when people are in the psych hospital and they come out, and the insurance company, frankly, it's a managed care thing. They don't want them to go back in the hospital because it's a lot more expensive. So they, anyway, I just go and visit the person and see how they're doing, if they're taking their medication, if they have their appointments set up. And I went to go do this one, and the mother of the kid was the former client of mine from back in 2007. And our office down there in Windsor Heights was right next to a Dairy Queen. So sometimes I would, you know, it's very therapeutic to take the client and go have some ice cream. And so I would do that sometimes. But I there was something that I guess I did that I don't remember. But when I saw this lady now, you know, her kid, she was reminiscing about the old days. She said to me, yeah, you bought me a birthday cake. No one ever did that for me. You know? And I'm not, you know, again, I'm sharing that. I might lose a reward in heaven there. We're in grace here. But I only share that not to toot my horn, but to because the Lord really ministered to my heart. We often think of our failures, right? And how we've blown it and ruminate on those things. But that's just one thing I didn't remember ever doing. You know? So when you get to heaven, and it could be today, right? We could be in the bema seat. Praise the Lord. You know? Here's my thing on that. Because we love people that aren't ready. You know? But I just say, Hosanna, Maranatha, Lord, save now and come now. And that's another rabbit trail I won't go down. But I truly believe that when he comes, well, even if it's 5 minutes before, I believe there'll be a move of his spirit in people's hearts, you know. Anyway, in context of our passage in James, again, in that culture, you're either very poor or you're very rich. And so the Christians there, no doubt, a lot of them, well, we know even by the scripture, the Jewish church struggled financially. And so they probably did not have a lot. And so they're being encouraged to hang in there because the Lord is coming, right? And looking at our passage again, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. And I love that term, the precious fruit of the earth. What is the precious fruit of the earth? Is it money? No, it's not money, right? Or riches, it's souls, right? So again, we've got number 7, right? And then, well, let me slow down. He gives the analogy of a farmer being patient, right? You got the early and the latter rain, and that's mentioned in the Old Testament as well. And in that climate out there, it would rain in the like November or October, November, and that'd be planting season, and then after winter, and it would rain again in March, and that would help their produce to reach maturity, the early and the latter rain. But it's also a picture of the Holy Spirit, right? The day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out on those 120 disciples, including Jesus' mother and James and his brothers and the apostles. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they quoted Peter in his sermon there, was quoting Joel, which said, the Lord says, in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit on all my children and all my people in the last days. So he did that 2,000 years ago. He's done it throughout the years in different awakenings, and we trust he'll do it again before he comes. And for sure he's going to do it at the end of the tribulation when all the remnant of Israel will be saved. But that's something to be looking forward to, and it's something to be holding out for, and not to be in the flesh again, or reacting in our flesh down here, even as we're as we're suffering or going through trials. So just as the farmer is patient, the Lord is patient. Number 8 on your sheet here, just quoting 2 Peter 3:9, you know this verse, I believe. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come back, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, right? The word there is perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you know, how many of you got saved in the 19, I don't know how far back to go. How many of you got saved back in the 1940s? 1950s? 1960s? 70s? 80s? I was in between 70 and 90s? 2000, 2010? 2010 to now? Okay, with every head bowed and every eye closed? Okay. If you aren't, no, I joke, but if you don't know the Lord, I believe everyone here does, or but people listen to this too on the recording or on Zoom. If you don't know the Lord, you know you're a sinner, you just need to call out to him. Lord, I need you. Come, you know, I confess that I want you to be my boss, but I know I need you as my Savior. Best I know how, I'll follow you. So call on him. So, but whenever you got saved, the point is, aren't you glad the Lord didn't come back the year before that? And so it's both end, right? The Lord's coming is at hand. It's imminent. In fact, just going to finish our outline. Number 9, the fruit, this is a beautiful verse, Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. That's the precious fruit of the earth, right? That's the thing that lasts forever, right? God's word and souls are going to go on forever. Number 10, at hand, quote, means about to happen. Not just, you know, oh, it's going to be sometime in a year or so. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's pending. It's about to happen. And so number 11, we are to eagerly but patiently wait for Jesus to return. We're to eagerly but patiently wait for him to return. And I just want to preach a little bit more here about the at-hand concept, because that's where we get what's called the doctrine of imminence, that Jesus could come at any time, Like we heard one pastor say, what is imminence? He could come any minute, any minute, any minute, any minute, imminent, imminent, you know, it's kind of blends together. And that's the thing. You don't have to be an expert in eschatology. Yes, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But you don't have to even get hung up on all that to know that the scripture teaches, even back in the days of the apostles or the days of the early church, Jesus could come at any moment. There's no other sign that would have to take place. Now, again, well, back then, you know, we know how much history. I can't get into all that. But on the back side, you don't have to turn there, but I just left a bunch of references on the back side of your sheet, and I titled that, At Hand, Eagerly Wait, Look Forward, Watch. And there's plenty of scriptures that talk about us eagerly waiting for the Lord to come. And that his coming, again, is at hand, which means it's about to happen. I liken it to when guests are coming over. You know, we have our storm door, and we open our front door, which is wood or whatever, and we have the storm door to see when they're coming, and we're usually scrambling. And some of our guests come late, and some come on time, and some come early. And I know when we go to the cleaners and we tell them 3 o'clock, they expect us at 3:20. But on the flip side, when the cleaners, or when Terry comes over to help us fix something or whatever, he says he's going to be there at 9. I'm expecting him at 8:30. So, you know, and so with the Lord, we don't know when he's coming, but we know he's coming. Amen. And Jesus does rebuke the Pharisees for not knowing the signs of his first coming. And there are signs of his coming. And the thing is, we don't have to look at the signs and start, you know, obviously making predictions, because that's clearly against what the Lord said. No one knows the day or the hour. But as we see prophecy just coming to pass right before our very eyes, we just see how closer and how closer and how closer it's getting for his coming. And just makes us want to be more urgent to share the gospel with people. And also in the context of our lesson today, just to have just a little lighter grip on the things that we have down here. Or again, just be looking at who can I give to or who can I share with. That's the gist of the passage so far. When we pick up next week, he'll talk some more about patience and suffering, but that's another whole section, and we have another Old Testament example that we can look at. So we'll stop here for now. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming. Thank you that until you do, we have the Holy Spirit. Thank you. All three are the Lord, our God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So thank you, Lord. We do ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, and we ask that you just give us wisdom and strength to abide in you and stick with you as we walk through this day. And Lord, we do also pray Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.